Well, good morning, everyone. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. That's where we will begin this morning, in Genesis chapter 3. Glad that you're here. I hope that you'll consider the things that I have to say this morning. Let me start by asking you, do you believe in God? And I believe that all of you would say, of course I do. If you do, you need to believe in an evil being named Satan. In the garden, in Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" So in the garden, the serpent speaks to Eve, and he questions her on God's instructions in the garden. And the thing that you need to understand is he is lying. He lies to Eve, telling her that she will not die if she ate of the tree God had instructed her not to eat. And not only that, but he also pits God and Eve against one another, or Eve against God, when he tells her that God is not looking out for your best interest, Eve. He's trying to hold something back from you, that if you'll eat of this fruit, you're going to be like him. But in verse 1, it tells us that the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. The serpent is the craftiest of creation, or the word subtle. That word means he's operating in a hidden, injurious way. And that is exactly who we're dealing with. He's clever, he's shrewd, he's purposely seeking to injure Adam and Eve. And he succeeded. Paul told the Corinthians that the serpent had deceived Eve by his craftiness and trickery. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, excuse me. And I'm going to have a number of passages here that are going to come up here that I want you to turn to and look at with me. So this is 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted by the simplicity that is in Christ." So he's concerned about the brethren at Corinth, and he's afraid that they're going to fall prey to the crafty false teachers. And he says, like Adam and Eve fell by the crafty serpent back in the garden. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, you'll see how he is identified. And I think it's important that we understand who we're talking about when we're talking about our adversary, which is what I've titled the lesson this morning. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Revelation 12 and verse 9 gives us four identities of the serpent, of Satan. He is called an old serpent, which is the idea of he's an artful, malicious being, according to Strong's. A dragon, well, that's how he's represented, as this great dragon serpent, this great serpent, as he's betrayed in the text of Revelation and in these visions. He is called the devil. He is a false accuser. He is slanderous, and he does so to cause harm. And then you have Satan, which means adversary or opponent. And what I'm about to say to you about the devil, I want you to understand, every one of you, it is not a joke. He does not love you. He does not like you. He lies to you. He tricks you. He slanders you. He would see you die spiritually. He is the culprit behind all of the wickedness and the evil that plagues our world, our country, our cities, our homes, and the impurities that even plague the Lord's church and destroys the lives of Christians. Sadly, to many, he is simply a joke. He's just a little red bean running around with a pitchfork. But that is not who we're dealing with. And many will proudly proclaim they're running with the devil, or that they're going to go to hell with him and party throughout all eternity. He is not your friend. He is your enemy. He is your opponent. He is your opposition. Now go with me to 1 Peter chapter 5 and our scripture reading, which was read in verse 8 and 9. I hope I'm coming across a little forceful. I hope at the end of the lesson you think that he was really forceful, because that's what I want to do and what I want to accomplish in this lesson. I want you to understand how serious this is, that there is a spiritual being who would have you be devoured. Read again with me in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. He is like a roaring lion, seeking to devour you. The Greek word here means he wants to swallow you up. He wants to destroy you. And he will leave nothing, nothing of you. Saw Bill Woodall out at Red Bay. We're talking about some of this. And he said, he'll leave nothing of you and he'll start chewing on your bones. He's a good country boy, isn't he? If you watch any animal shows, you will see what Peter is describing about a lion that has devoured its prey. And I thought about putting a picture up, but I spared you. But the devil does not love you. He will make sin and what you're doing look good, feel good, but he is lying to you. And he is powerful. And he must not be underestimated. And I'm afraid that that's what happens, is we underestimate just how much this being would have us to be lost. I want you to look at Job chapter 1 with me. And it's a familiar story, but I want you to look at this as to what Satan did, how forceful he was, and how he didn't hold anything back except what God limited him to. We're looking at Job chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the oldest brother's house. A messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. When the Sabians raided them and took them away, indeed they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels, and took them away. Yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell onto the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return there. The Lord give, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And in all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. He took and destroyed everything that Job had. He lost his livestock, his animals, his servants, and his children. God said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And Satan went at him, trying to destroy him. He didn't blink an eye. And he went right after Job. And I would suggest that many of us would cast aside God if one of those things happened. And he threw it all. Now let me ask you a question. Has he mellowed? Has the devil mellowed? No, he's a crafty serpent. He destroys everything Job had, and he's still the crafty serpent today. and he is the adversary. And he'll destroy everything that you have. Look at Job chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. That should say 3. Job 2, verse 3. The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause." Notice the word that is used in the scriptures, to destroy him. Then it says, "So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Skin for skin, yes, all that a man has, and he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now, touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life.'" Verse 7, "So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head." Satan didn't spare anything short of killing Job. But I want you to know something. The Lord has control over Satan. He limited him. And he can limit him. And he said, "You can do anything you want, but don't kill him." So what did he do to Job? He made Job so sick and in so much pain that when you get to chapter 3, he wished he had never been born. Just take the date off of the calendar and never let it exist again. That's how much Satan went after him to destroy him. What type of being would do that? A wicked being. A being that is crafty. The devil, our adversary. In Luke chapter 22, look at Luke chapter 22, and an exchange between Jesus and the Apostle Peter. In Luke chapter 22 and in verse 31, "And the Lord said, 'Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren.'" The sifting of wheat is a violent process by which you shake the wheat so that the chaff would come and the wind would blow it away. And Jesus is saying, Satan has asked for you, Peter, to tempt you, to destroy you, to overthrow you. But Jesus was praying for Peter that his faith would not fail. You see, that's exactly what the devil would have of you. That your faith would fail. That you would turn your back on God. You would cast all that aside. He doesn't love you. He doesn't care about you. And he will lie to you. And he'll dress things up. And he'll make them look like they're very special and very golden. But he does not love you. And Jesus said, "Peter, he wants to violently shake you all about and agitate you." What a blessing to have Jesus praying for Peter. If left up to the devil, he would leave nothing of you. But I also want you to understand in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I was talking about God not allowing the devil to do things out of a certain realm, certain limit. You're familiar with 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. "No temptation has taken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." All temptations are common. There's nothing new that you are dealing with, that no one else has ever had to deal with it. It simply is not true. You need to understand that. All temptation is common to man. You are not unique where you just throw your woes me. Nobody's ever had anything like this happen. It simply is not true. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17, John kind of sums up, if you would, what we're talking about in the way that sin comes about. In 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 15, he says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." So basically what you're saying, or what I'm trying to point out here, is that there's nothing that's unique to you. All temptations are common to man, and they usually would come through some type of lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. You can basically think about it that way, and whatever the temptation may be, it's not going to be unique to you. Satan uses a lot of tactics, and he uses them because they're very effective. But know this, God will not tempt you above what you're able to handle. That's, again, there's a limit on what Satan can do. Whatever happens is something that you could do the right thing. And not only that, but he's promised that there is a way of escape. So the devil wants you, the devil would destroy you, the devil would devour you, and yet God provides a way of escape. But notice in James chapter 4 and in verse 7 that there are two things, however, that we must do. And it's our part. And in James chapter 4 and verse 7, he says, "Therefore submit to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you." If you don't care, if you don't care what God has to say about lust or sexual immorality or dancing or sexual relationships before marriage or drinking or drugs or anger or stealing, you're easy picking for the devil because you haven't made up your mind to submit to the will of God. That's what you must do. And he will tempt you and he will lick his chops as he's gulping you down. That's the picture of Satan, our adversary. And it is so discouraging, which is why there's a good article in the bulletin by Rick Lanning, preacher up in Minnesota. It's discouraging and frustrating to see parents and grandparents failing to protect their children and grandchildren from the devil, because they won't hold them accountable to the will of God. Aren't our children worth saving from everlasting torment? And the answer is yes. The other thing is you have to resist the devil. You have to submit to the will of God, but you've got to resist the devil. He's your opponent. He is your adversary. And to resist him means you're going to have to put up a fight and set yourself against his advances. You're going to have to stand against him. You are going to have to withstand him. You're going to have to oppose him. You are going to have to push back. What did Jesus tell Satan? "Get behind me, Satan." Pushed, resisted. Paul taught us in Ephesians chapter 6 this truth. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." That 1 John 2, I must have pulled that slide over and didn't change it. You know what the word wiles means? It's a compound Greek word, and it means to lie in wait as you travel along. the wiles of the devil. What is Paul saying? He says, basically, Satan is lying in wait to chew you up and spit you out. Picture the lion who's crouched over in the bushes waiting for you to come along. That's the word, the wiles of the devil. If you want to put on the belt, of truth, if you will put on the breastplate of righteousness, if you will shod your feet with the gospel of peace, if you will carry the shield of faith to extinguish the fiery darts of the wicked one, if you'll put on the helmet of salvation and carry the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and stand and pray, you might stand a chance. But if you will not put on the belt of truth, and you will not shod your feet with the gospel of peace, and you will not put on the breastplate of righteousness, and you will not take the shield of faith to extinguish the fiery darts, if you won't put on the helmet of salvation, and if you won't carry the sword of the Spirit, you do not stand a chance. At all. So go ahead and neglect your salvation. Neglect your study of the Word of God. But know this. You don't stand a chance. You'll be devoured by Satan, the roaring lion, lurking about. While speaking of anger, Paul said, be angry and do not sin. This is Ephesians 4, verse 26 and 27. He says there, do not let the sun go down your wrath, nor give place to the devil. What's he saying? Don't give him an inch. Because if you give him an inch, he'll take a mile. And he won't stop there until he's chewing on your bones. There is nothing cute about a child pitching a fit. Drive that far from him or her, lest they grow up and their anger leads to horrible sin. You see, it starts early. These things start early. Don't give the devil any room to grab a hold of you because he seeks to destroy you. Well, some, as I said, proudly proclaim their allegiance to Satan, while others do so quietly by their sinful actions and daily choices. Hell is a prepared place for the devil and his angels. Look at a few passages with me. In Matthew chapter 25, look at verse 41. Then he will say unto those of the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. If you'll notice how these individuals are described in verses 42 to 46, they're the ones that when Jesus said, I was hungry and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. Here he says, basically what he's describing these individuals at, if you just kind of sum this up, these are people who simply didn't care. They didn't care. They didn't give one moment of their time to help a fellow human being. And where were they going to end up? In everlasting torment, an everlasting fire that God has prepared for who? The devil and his angels. This is a place of everlasting fire, where Mark chapter 9 and verse 44 says, the worm never dies. There the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. It's talking about maggots. Do you know what maggots are? Maggots are little worms that consume the flesh when something has died. You know who talked the most about everlasting torment and punishment? Jesus did. The very one who gave his life so you don't have to go there, to the place prepared for the devil and his angels. That's where the devil wants you sitting right next to him. But I don't think the devil's going to be having any fun either. We got a lot of cute things that try to depict that there's all this boredom going up there, and down in hell they're partying and playing golf and all this stuff, drinking beer. It's a sham. It's a lie. It is not true. It is not a joke. Hell is a place of everlasting torment. So you got to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Because if you don't, you'll spend eternity in hell. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If you're not a Christian, you're already in Satan's camp. And when the Lord comes with his mighty angels, they'll be looking for you because you didn't obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today is a wonderful day to surrender your life and will to Jesus Christ and have your sins washed away in the waters of baptism. You have an opportunity to avoid the vengeance of the Lord and rid yourself of sin. The very one who's going to send his mighty angels and going to cast you out is the very one who died and gives you the very means whereby you can solve this problem that you've got. And it is sin. The devil, oh, he's rooting for you to come his way. But he doesn't love you. He doesn't like you. He would chew you up. In heaven, there will be no sin. All will be pure. If you're a Christian and you have sin, then your life is in jeopardy once again. And you need to rid yourself of that sin. If it's of a private nature, you need to pray to God and ask Him to forgive you of your sins. If you have sinned in a public way and you need to make that right, we're going to sing this invitation song, and we invite you to come as we stand and sing.